welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths, to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
No system of philosophy or theology is challenge-proof. The contending schools of theology, Calvinism, and Arminianism illustrate this point. Each has its sincere apologists as well as its equally sincere antagonists. Yet each is accepted in large circles as a biblical system of truth with much to recommend it. In the realm of philosophy, no single system affords an adequate explanation of the universe. All fall short of advancing a fully satisfying cause for and interpretation of the meaning of our existence. Science, with all its tremendous contribution to mundane affairs and to the enrichment of life in general, is of little help here. Apart from the Bible, the universe is an incomprehensible mystery. The Bible alone offers the only satisfactory explanation for the age-old questions: what is the meaning of life, who is man, and why is he here? In Destined for the Throne, author Paul Bilheimer argues God's eternal purpose has been the preparation and training of an eternal companion for his Son, the Bride of Christ. This preparation takes place as believers engage in spiritual warfare, as they exercise believing prayer. God has chosen to work in the world through his children's prayers. Christians need prayer in order to practice for their heavenly destiny. So come be a part as we look at this inspiring and challenging reading for all Christians serious about preparing for the bridegroom, for those who are destined for the throne. Bilheimer declares, "Many of the ideas advanced and expounded in the pages of Destined for the Throne were at first so unconventional to me and sometimes so overwhelming as to stagger my imagination. It may therefore not be surprising if others find the viewpoints equally astonishing." Hence he urges the readers to carefully consider the insights presented in light of both Scripture and reason. This book is offered to the church with a sincere prayer that it will make a significant contribution to the spiritual life of the body and the bride of Christ. Billy Graham wrote the foreword to the first edition and had this to say, "I have been inspired and challenged by the insights and fresh interpretations of the Scripture regarding prayer, praise, and the church's place in the world. Every Christian who feels impelled to find a deeper dimension of Christian witness should not only read this book, but study it prayerfully and apply its principles to their life." So let's begin with Bilheimer's thesis that the primary purpose of the universe from all eternity is the production and preparation of an eternal companion for the Son, the Bride, the Lamb's wife. Since she is to share the throne of the universe with her divine Lord, privileged to judge the world with him, she must be trained, educated, and prepared for her role. Because the crown is only for the conqueror, the church, later to become the bride, must learn the art of spiritual warfare, of overcoming evil forces, in preparation for the tasks that await her following the marriage supper of the Lamb. To enable her to learn the technique of overcoming, God ordained the infinitely wise program of believing prayer. He did not ordain prayer primarily as a way of getting things done. It is his way of giving the church on-the-job training in preparing to overcome the forces hostile to God. This world is a laboratory in which those destined for the throne are learning in actual practice how to overcome Satan and his hierarchy. This means that redeemed humanity outranks all other orders of created beings in the universe. Angels are created, not born from above. Redeemed humanity is both created and regenerated, thus uniquely bearing his image. Through the new birth, a redeemed human being becomes a bona fide member of God's family. Nothing can dim the fact that infinity separates the Creator from the created. Christ is the eternally unique and only begotten Son, the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of His person. Hebrews 1:3. Yet God has exalted redeemed humanity to a sublime height, so that it is impossible for Him to elevate them further without breaching the Godhead. This is the basis for the divine accolade of Psalms 8:5. For you made Him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned Him with glory and honor. The Church, through her resurrection and ascension with Christ, is already legally on the throne. Through the use of her weapons of prayer and faith, she holds in this present moment the balance of power in world affairs. In spite of all her lamentable weaknesses, appalling failures, and indefensible shortcomings, the Church is the mightiest force for civilization and enlightened social consciousness in the world today. The only force that is contesting Satan's total rule in human affairs is the Church of the Living God. Matthew 5:13 and 14 states, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." If it were not for the purifying and preserving influence of the Church on earth, the fabric of all we call civilization would totally disintegrate, decay, and disappear. Billheimer notes, "The fact that the social order has been preserved from total devastation, in spite of Satan's worst, proves that at least a remnant of the Church is effectually functioning, and through prayer has already entered upon her rulership in union with her living Lord. She is, therefore, even now, by virtue of the weapons of prayer and faith, engaged in crucial training, being readied to rule with Christ over the entire universe following Satan's final destruction. The Church, by her faithful use of prayer, wields the balance of power, not only in world affairs, but also in the salvation of individual souls. Without violating the free moral responsibility of the individual, the Church, by means of persistent, believing intercession, may so release the Spirit of God upon a soul that he will find it easier to yield to the Spirit's tender wooing and be saved than to continue in his rebellion. God will not go over the Church's head to do things in spite of her, because this would abort his plan to bring her into full maturity in the Son. He will therefore do nothing without her. To this John Wesley agreed when he said, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." In order to enable the Church to overcome Satan, God entered the stream of human history in the Incarnation. As an unfallen man, he overcame and destroyed Satan both legally and powerfully. All that Christ did in redemption, he did for the benefit of the Church, for he is the head over all things to the Church. Ephesians 1:22. His victory over Satan is the Church's victory. Although Christ's triumph over Satan is fully complete, God permits Satan to carry on in his warfare. He has chosen to use him to give the Church training in overcoming. Praying is not begging God to do something that he is loath to do. It is not overcoming reluctance in God. It is enforcing Christ's victory over Satan. It's implementing upon earth heaven's decisions concerning the affairs of men. Calvary legally destroyed Satan and canceled all of his claims. God placed the enforcement of Calvary's victory in the hands of the Church. Matthew 18:18 and Luke 10:17-19. He has given to the Church power of attorney, or made her his deputy. But this delegated authority is completely inoperative apart from the prayers of a believing Church. Prayer, therefore, is where the action is. Any Church without a well-organized and systematic prayer program is simply operating a religious treadmill. A program of prayer without faith is powerless. The missing element that is necessary to energize the prevailing prayer that binds and casts out Satan is triumphant faith. And the missing element that is necessary to energize triumphant faith is praise. Perpetual, purposeful, aggressive praise. Praise is the highest form of prayer because it combines petition with faith. Praise is the spark plug of faith, Bill Hymer proclaims. It is the one thing needed to get faith airborne, enabling it to soar above the deadly haze of doubt. Praise is the detergent that purifies faith and purges doubt from the heart. The secret of answered prayer is faith without doubt. Mark 11:23. And the secret of faith without doubt is praise, triumphant praise, continuous praise, praise that is a way of life. The secret of success in overcoming Satan and becoming prepared for the throne is a life of effective prayer, and for that to happen, we must understand God's eternal purpose. Few secular historians have any conception of the meaning and purpose of history. They may be able to record and systemize the characters and events which allegedly comprise its raw material, but they have little or no clue to their interpretation or significance. This has been admitted by some notable historians themselves. The ancient Greeks considered history as a circle or cycle, always repeating itself, therefore going nowhere in particular, accomplishing no discernible purpose, and without an identifiable goal. To them, existence was an impenetrable mystery, and this is the philosophy embraced and expanded by most modern secular historians. They do not know what existence is all about. To them, and much of the world at large, history is merely one senseless crisis after another, and has no purpose and no intelligent aim. They do not know the reason for intelligent life or for the existence of the human race. They do not know where we came from or where we are going. Their philosophy of history is a philosophy of ignorance, frustration, and despair. In modern times, this philosophy was popularized by a Frenchman named Jean-Paul Sartre, who taught that each man exists in a watertight compartment as an isolated individual in the purposeless universe. Since we cannot know who we are, where we come from, and where we are going, since we do not understand the past and have no hope for the future, then the present moment is all that matters. Only what we realize in the immediate present is significant and has meaning. Distant goals have no validity. Therefore, according to Jean-Paul, to sacrifice the present for the future is nonsensical and stupid. Out of this philosophy came the now generation, the generation that could not wait. This philosophy has only grown more ingrained in modern times. For many, the pleasure of the moment is the only rational goal of existence. Even Scripture tells us, "If the dead do not rise, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Yet as Christians we know, the dead will rise. Nevertheless, generations of college youth, steeped in this existential philosophy of license, futility, and despair, naturally have erupted in revolutionary violence, arson, and plunder, spreading death and destruction in cities and on college campuses throughout the nation and the world. Society has exploded in lawlessness and crime, rioting and murder, and the insanity of our present drug culture. This is the result of a philosophy of ignorance concerning the past and a hopelessness concerning the future. The average historian has no clue to the meaning of history, Bill Hymer reflects, because he ignores the only infallible source book, the Bible. For most people, historians included, the center of history for any given age or period is the political entity or state, which is the most populous, which occupies the greatest territory, represents the supreme material resources, and boasts the largest and most invincible military might. The stuff of history is the part played by the great empires of the past. So men like the pharaohs, Alexander the Great, Caesar, and Napoleon seem to be the authentic makers of history. These empire builders and their followers consider themselves to be the architects of fate and the molders of destiny. They believe that they were the central forces of history and the prime movers of its events. But the world at large, and its historians in particular, have missed the point altogether, Bilheimer tells us. There is only one philosophy of history that makes any sense, biblical philosophy. The center of history is not its great empires. To locate the center of history, one must bypass all the vast empires and the glittering names associated with them and find their way to a tiny land. And in that tiny land is a hill called Calvary, where 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus was lifted up to die. Bilheimer submits that that hill, in that land, is the center of all history, not only of this world, but of all the countless galaxies and universes from eternity to eternity. Scripture tells us that the man hanging on that bloody cross, amid the taunts and jeers, was before all things. Colossians 1:17. That is before history itself. He is the starting point of history, for all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John 1:3. And the history that began in him was and is fashioned and controlled by him. The universe, including this planet, was created for one purpose, to provide a suitable habitation for the human race. The human race was created in the image and likeness of God for one purpose, to provide an eternal companion for the Son. And the Messiah came for one intent and only one, to give birth to his church and thus obtain his bride. The church, then, the called-out body of redeemed humankind, thus turns out to be the central object, the goal, not only of mundane history, but of all that God has been doing in all realms for all eternity. If this is true, then all history is sacred. There is no such thing as secular history. History is simply his story. The entire universe in its totality is cooperating with God in his purpose to select and train his church for his eternal companion. For all eternity, God purposed that somewhere in the future, his Son should have an eternal companion, described by John in Revelation 21:9 as the bride, the Lamb's wife. John further revealed in Revelation 3:21 that this eternal companion, in God's eternal purpose, is to share the bridegroom's throne following the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here we see the ultimate purpose, the climactic goal of history. The Old Testament is described as the account of a nation. The New Testament is described as the account of a man. The nation was founded and nurtured by God to bring the man into the world. But what was the purpose of the man? Scripture tells us that he came to die and rise again. And what then was the purpose of that? The conventional answer is that he died and rose again to redeem the world. Yet Bilheimer asserts that this answer is too simplistic, that it fails to encompass all the factors involved. It is true that his death and resurrection did provide for the redemption of all mankind. All that have been or ever will be born from the dawn of human history to the dawn of eternal ages are included in God's all-embracing redemptive love. But God knew from the very beginning that only a select remnant would accept this universal provision. This is clearly revealed by Jesus himself. In Matthew 7:13-14, it states, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in and by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." If God knew from all of eternity that the net result of all of his creative activity, including the plan of redemption, would only be this tiny minority, then it may be presumed that this small group, known as the church, the bride, was the object of all of God's previous plans, purposes, and creative enterprises. The final and ultimate outcome and goal of events from eternity to eternity, the finished product of all the ages, is the spotless bride of Christ, united with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ entered the stream of human history for this one purpose, to claim his beloved. From the very beginning, it was God's plan and purpose that out of the divided side of his Son should come an eternal companion, to sit by his side upon the throne of the universe, to share with him his sovereign power and authority over his eternal kingdom. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. To be given the kingdom is more than just to internalize kingdom principles and ethics. That is only one phase of it. To be given a kingdom is to be invested with authority over a kingdom. That this is God's glorious purpose for the church is authenticated and confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:2-3. Do you not know that we shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Jesus said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one." This royalty and rulership is no hollow, empty, figurative, or symbolic thing. It is not a figment of the imagination. The church, the bride, the eternal companion, is to sit with him on his throne. We are joint heirs with Christ, and if indeed we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. Romans 8:17. We may not know why it pleases the Father to give the kingdom to the little flock. We may not know why Christ chooses to share his throne and his glory with the redeemed. We only know that he has chosen to do so and that it gives him pleasure. Therefore, from all eternity, all that precedes the marriage supper of the Lamb is preliminary and preparatory. Only thereafter will God's program for the eternal ages begin to unfold. God will not be ready, so to speak, to enter into the ultimate and supreme enterprise for the ages until the bride is on the throne with her divine Lord. Up until then, the entire universe, under the signs of regulation and control, is being orchestrated by God for one purpose: to prepare and train that bride. God designed the program of prayer as an apprenticeship for an eternity of reigning with Christ. Here, we are learning how to use the weapons of prayer and faith in overcoming and enforcing Christ's victory so dearly purchased. What foes will be left to overcome in the eternal ages, we do not know. But the character acquired in overcoming here will evidently be needed when we have joined the bridegroom on his throne. Revelation 3:21 explains, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." The crown is only for the conqueror, and the conqueror overcomes within the framework of God's program of prayer and faith. The prayer closet is the arena that produces the overcomer. So if you want to learn to be an overcomer, pick up a copy of Destined for the Throne by Paul Bilheimer. It can usually be found online and is currently available in paperback. Prior to his death, Mr. Bilheimer expressed concerns that some of his statements had been taken to unbiblical extremes by some readers. So a revised edition, dated after 1996 and edited by Edwin Messerschmidt, was updated to more precisely convey Paul's views, underscore the distinction between God and his creation, both in the present world and during our eternal reign with Christ. It also makes clear the cross as the focus of Christ's completed suffering. Messerschmidt writes, "I trust that this revised edition will clarify points found troublesome while freshly conveying the book's original, powerful perspective." And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.